If you guys, for some reason or another, found it you're unable to make Vespers last Sabbath, let me tell you, you missed it. Amen. And I'm not meaning missed it in the sense that you weren't here. I mean, you missed out on it. Amen. And we had a video by Louis Giglio with a sermon series that he had done, part of this, and this was called Indescribable. And in the sermon, in the message that he gives, he is showing the awesomeness of creation and how small, really, we are in the scheme of things. And it's titled Indescribable. And he's going through the planets, and he's talking about a star named Betelgeuse that makes our sun, which to us is huge, look so tiny. And by the time you see the sun that is so tiny, you like the Earth, you couldn't put on the screen he was using. You could not take a pen and make a dot that was smaller than the Earth in contrast to Betelgeuse. It disappeared in the display as it moved across the screen. And toward the end of it, Randy, if you'll pop this up, Louis shows this. Come on. This is kind of what he does. He's like, obviously you don't understand what this is. This is a molecule or a protein known as laminin. And in it, he goes on to describe how laminin is the cell adhesion molecule. And he gets that kind of a response. So just imagine that if your body did not possess bones, what would happen to you? You'd collapse. All right, right here. If your cells don't possess this protein, that's the equivalent of cellular bones, right? In addition to turning you into goo, because you would just deflate and then just separate into nothing. And in this, he uses this as an illustration of Colossians 1 in how creation is the result of Jesus Christ, and he is what holds everything together. Now, this is not the point of truth. This does not make that concept true. This is an illustration. Much like we can use our love as a father to a child or a husband to a wife as an illustration of God's love to us, right? The fact that I loved Michelle is just an illustration of what God loves us. My love for her does not make God's love for us true. It's reflective of what God's love for us is. My failure to love Michelle is not an indication of God's failure. My failure to love her is an illustration of my inadequacy. But the love that is there is an illustration of God's love for us. The same thing here. Pastor Nelson has asked for the next several weeks for us to discuss the doctrines of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And if you read the book, this is outdated because now there's not 27, there are 28. The very first one in our beliefs is about the Word of God. Chapter 1, the Word of God. SDA, Seventh-day Adventists, believe that the Holy Scriptures, the Old Testament and the New Testament, are the written Word of God given by divine inspiration through holy men who spoke and wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That from 2 Peter 1:20 through 21. In this Word, God has committed to man the knowledge necessary for salvation. The Holy Scriptures are the infallible revelation of His will. They are the standard of character, the test of experience, the authoritative revealer of doctrine, and the trustworthy record of God's acts in history. That's what I want to discuss. There's a lot to unpack. It will be impossible to do today in the amount of time that's available, but this is an effort on our part to review our doctrine, to give us, to learn some things, reinforce some things, and maybe to remember some things about why we believe what we believe. Because what is the difference between someone who calls themselves a Christian with someone maybe who is Muslim, Buddhist, or another religion, or even an atheist, and the reason they are that is no more than that's what my mommy and daddy were, or that's how I was raised. If the reason for your Christian belief is no more than that, we are no better off than someone who uses the same explanation and yet has a total different paradigm. Would you agree? So why do we believe God's word to be that important is the question for us to address today, and why we can trust it. There is no way we will plumb the depths, but I will give it a fair effort, I promise you. If you will bow with me in prayer. Father, as we come to you this morning, we pray, Lord, that you will reveal yourself again. Father, with the reasons and the evidence that we have for conviction and belief and for faith in you, that the evidence that stands behind your word and defends it, Father, is something that we can know. It's not something we have to guess at or hope for, but that we can know it. And that you will reveal yourself, and so that when we are ministering to people, that we are living our lives, we understand we are living our life for a Creator's purpose and for your design, and that you have blessed us with the privilege to do so. And we ask for your Holy Spirit, Lord, again, to open our hearts and our minds to be able to understand some things. I pray that you will take the thoughts of my heart, that you will honor these words, and that you will be the one who is lifted up and glorified here today. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm wound up, and I didn't drink a sun drop. Some part nervous because this is a big task to take on. I'm not normally this jittery. I apologize, but I'm just as I'm going through this. There's a lot here. So, any time that we read a story or that we tell a story or that we acknowledge or accept a belief of some sort, we have to start somewhere. Would you agree? Many times we'll watch a movie and the beginning of the movie doesn't explain the beginning of the character's story, right? I mean, if you've ever watched Rocky, for example, you don't see him growing up to become the boxer. It starts as a meat cutter in Philadelphia who's, you know, tearing it up on a side of beef. So we pick the story up in the middle of the character's story arc. For us today, we are starting with the belief, with the assumption that God exists, primarily because we're in this setting. If we were sitting in another congregation of a different religion, we would be starting at a different point in order to bring this particular truth to the surface. But in this setting here today, the assumption is that God exists. There is in the world, and this is, I intend to discuss what how the doctrinal explanation is out of our fundamental doctrines, why we can believe God's word. My intention is not to use circular reasoning. I believe God's word because God's word says to do so, but rather evidence as to why we can believe that this is so. And then, you know, what's in God's word is a total different, or not a different conversation, but another conversation. But when we look at the world around us, we can see a general revelation that this doctrinal exposition describes. And it's in this, that when we look outside, we see a beautiful day, a beautiful sky, a beautiful sun. And would it be a stretch to tell you that that makes you happy or to suggest that that right there, in a moment of stillness, when you walk out your door for the first time after you wake up, that you're like, whoa, that's really hot. But some days it's like perfect. Like just, you know, 81 degrees, no humidity. I wish I didn't have to go to work today. I could just sit here and enjoy this, right? And then if you take that moment, where did that come from? Where did that recognition come from? Do you think that when, you know, the wolf gets up out of the den, that it's sitting there going, well, I wonder where that came from. And then a rabbit goes by and is like, I'm off. Maybe they can't enjoy it. But, you know, this is something that we can all experience, that there are things. Last night when that thunderstorm rolled through, did you guys experience that, or did it just come through Winchester and Cowan? All right, well, let me tell you what was going on over Winchester. We're sitting there. It's a great day, and I've been watching the weather thinking, okay, it says it's supposed to rain, but so far it doesn't look like that. And then about 3:30, some uh-oh showed up on the horizon. And we're standing there, and we're getting home, and I'm piddling and doing whatnot, and breaking our outside, and all of a sudden, it goes from, you know, 85, 88, 89, 90 degrees to about 82. And it was like David Sr. getting the air conditioner fixed. All of a sudden, you notice something's different. And before you know it, you hear thunder kind of over in the distance, and you start looking at the clouds going, global warming. I wonder if that's bringing the hurricane or the tornado that's going to, you know, take my treehouse down. And then you're out there trying to button stuff up. Got to get the umbrellas in, get the umbrellas down, get the stuff off the porch, all this. And then the big fat raindrops start coming. And the wind is a little more stiff, and the lightning is coming along, and Brayton's out there just, you know, doing his little circles in the driveway. And in my mind, I'm going, he could get hit by lightning. I'm like, he wouldn't do that to us. But that power rolls through. Where does that come from? And more personally, why am I so scared of it? I can't ignore that, David. My neighbor's over there mowing the yard, and I hear him just laying the pedal to the metal. He's going to get it done before the rain comes. Psalms 19:1, turn there with me. And you guys know this. It'll ring a bell. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. That sense of awe does not require an English translation. It goes straight into your heart and straight into your recognition that that's beautiful. Whether it's the sunshine or the thunderstorm. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. The heavens declare the glory of God. Something else is there. Why in your imagination does it even roll up? If we are the product of evolution, why would you care about a metaphysical question? You're just dancing to your DNA, according to some scientists. Then why does something strike you as beautiful and others as not? Something is joyful and others is painful. Something is hard and something is easy. Something is loving and something is hate. Why does the contrast ever come to your mind if we're only the product of our DNA? Romans 1:20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. There is some confusion as well. Confusion is not the right word. There are questions that are not always answered satisfactorily when we see things. The very same sun that can make us feel warm is the very same sun that can parch the land. The very same gentle showers that water your garden and your yard is the very same water that can rush through a creek bed or the Grand Canyon or something, and create a flash flood and take people's lives away. And that presents the idea of contrast, and dare we even say conflict, which produces the question of why. Psalms 103:13. I'm trying to follow on Jenna's heels so that you know your Bible. You know how to move. She had us bouncing last week, did she not? 103:13, Psalm 103:13. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame and he remembers that we are dust. Isaiah 66. Verse 13. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. The Bible writers give us these illustrations of experiences that we can identify with. Marcia as a mama. Al as a father. I don't have to be a Christian to recognize that I love my children. But that is an illustration that God gives to us, an experience that he gives to us, that through his word he can go, look, this is where that comes from. There's someone up here who loves you like you love your little ones. We get that general revelation. This idea that there's someone, something bigger than us, greater than us, and that it's not random. Special revelation. In love, God gives us special revelation of himself to answer these questions that come up in our life and in our experience. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, he discloses his love to us. In the Old Testament, through the prophets. And in the New Testament, simply put, through the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. With that focus being his love for humanity. That doesn't answer all questions. At work just a few weeks ago, a young man who's, because of issues in his life, is beginning to question and even challenge some of the ways he was raised in a conservative Christian home. And one of his questions was that if God loves people, why would he send them to hell? God's revelation will answer that question. But those are questions that do arise in people's minds. And not just in people who don't know Christianity, people who have not been raised in church. Those of us raised in church, like this young man represents, and things that we've experienced, produce hard questions that we don't often preach about, specifically out of the pulpit. The focus in Scripture reveals God. God is doing his utmost to reveal himself through God, through his word. In this, he also exposes humanity. In the Garden of Eden, creation has occurred. Sinful human nature has developed. Not because God made it so, but because Adam and Eve chose it. Satan tempted, deceived Eve, humanity fell. God gives that explanation as to how this conflict has developed. He exposes the predicament that we have as human beings. It's essentially the same thing for all of us, though we may experience in different ways, but the essential element, as I understand it, is that it's selfishness. When there is, in any one of us, we all try to do this real nice when we're going to have potluck. You go first, brother. On the inside, you're like, I'm so hungry. But even for, you overcome, that selfishness. But right there, there's just some, who got the last deviled egg? Now, Chuck and I have nothing to complain about because we'll stand out here and just chit-chat all day long. And when Cindy's taco salad is gone, they're just like, hey, that was your choice, big boy. Y'all stayed out there talking. But these things reveal a predicament. God's word reveals a solution to these questions. Why does God send people to hell? God's word explains why that happens. God's not sending them to hell in the same manner in which that question is being asked. God's word describes God's done everything he can do to redeem us. He gave everything he could so that you don't have to suffer separation from Christ. God's word gives that answer. This is why that suffering occurs. We've chosen to ignore the solution that Jesus Christ brings. Why? Ultimately, because of selfishness. But God's word will explain this. He presents us as lost and Jesus Christ as the one who looks for and brings us back to God as the good shepherd. David, when you're raising animals, raising those cows, little calves, they always obey, don't they? They'll never get curious about anything. Right? They're good little. I saw Jasper. Is Jasper here? I saw him. Well, y'all know goats. They love to stay where you put them. Right? I mean, just the idea of a hot wire is enough. You mean it's not? Christ gives his own illustration as the good shepherd. 100 sheep, 99 of them in the fold. He's like, yeah, it's all right. 99, that'll pass a test. That's an A. Is that what he does? No. Why? He has 100 and he looks at us individually. I've got 4 kids. When I'm done come home, I'm 75%. That's cool. Food bill goes down. Oh my gosh, no. I've told you this story before. We were over in some mall somewhere. It was just the 3 girls. Michelle, her stepmom, and the kids were somewhere. I wandered out holding one of the twins to go look at another store. Told her I'm going wherever I was going. I walk out. About 2 minutes later, Kim, I hear, Daddy. Like, oh, that sounds weird. It sounds like, what? But she's with Mama. Daddy! That one is mine. Ain't nobody else in this mall own that voice. Don't forget this one. And as I look out the door, I see little blonde head just kind of turn a corner. I'm like Pete Rose, sliding. Still got the other one safe. Slide down there. Baby, come here. And she's like from here to the back wall. And then the security guard walks up. You guys all right? Yeah, we're fine. Is that your daughter? Yeah, it is. All right. Nope. You need to be double checking. You need to know. She's mine. I want to prove she's mine, but you need to know that she's not somebody else's. This is Jesus Christ. He wants to own your heart, but he wants to own it because he loves you. Amen. And he wants everybody to know it. He provides that solution for this challenge in our life. So moving on. The authorship of Scripture. The biblical writers have referred to what we know as the Bible, as the Holy Scriptures. Romans 1 verse 2. Romans 3 verse 2. 2 Timothy 3:15. And Hebrews 5:12 are just 4 of many examples of the writers proclaiming that there is something sacred about the word they write. The uniqueness of God's word. How many books are in the Bible today as we know it? 66. How many are in the New Testament? And that leaves, you guys are mathematicians. Yeah, I mean, we need to know some facts. So here's some other facts about Scripture. Written over the course of 1,500 years. over the course of 40 generations, more than 40 authors. Includes kings, peasants, philosophers, fishermen, poets, statesmen, and scholars. Moses, Peter, David, Amos, Joshua, Nehemiah, David, Luke, Solomon, Matthew, and Paul as examples. It was written in different places. It was written in the wilderness. It was written in prison. It was written in palaces, and it was written while people traveled. It was written on the island of Patmos. It was written in different times, during war, during peace, during infrastructure projects. It was written while people farmed, while they harvested. It was written in different moods of joy and also despair. It was written over the course of three different continents in Africa, Asia, and Europe. Written in three different languages of Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Covers a number of controversial subjects with one unfolding story, and that is the redemption of man. So when people begin to ask you, why do you believe God's word? Or when they're like, I'm not so sure about it, you can go, well, what about this? This requires some diligent study of our own to be able to retain these facts. Because as we said at the beginning, because mama and daddy taught me that, just isn't quite good enough. And here's a practical story. There was a young lady, brand new married, cooking a ham, and this is just how the story goes, cuts the end of the ham bone off to put it in her baking pan, and her husband goes, huh, I've never cooked anything before in my life, but that just looks weird. Why do you do that? I don't know, honey. That's what my mama always did. Mama, why'd you cut the ham bone, the end of the ham bone off the ham before you baked it? Y'all know, I've told this story before. I don't know, sweetheart. That's what your grandmother always did. Hello? Granny, I was making a ham. My husband asked me a question I didn't know the answer to. Honey, you bake it at 375 for an hour and a half. No, that's not the question. I'm curious as to why. I called Mama. She didn't know. She said, you always did. Why do you cut the end of the ham bone off? Oh, honey, back in 1950, them hams are bigger than my baking pan. Because Mama did so, and even more importantly, because Granddaddy did it, is not adequate. Because they are not the standard of truth. This may be an illustration of what God does to hold us together. That is not the truth. Jesus Christ is the truth. God's Word is that standard. The sunshine, the famine, the rain showers and the thunderstorms are illustrations of someone who is here. They are experiences that bring about a lot of questions, potentially. We go to the beach. The beach is beautiful. Love being out in the water. Don't want all those shark attacks. God, our family's on vacation. Watch over us and keep us safe. Lord, why was it my child that got killed by a shark? I mean, that's not, you've read these stories. There's not that far away from reality. Any one of us could go to the beach, and apparently it doesn't really matter which beach it is, or find them all the way up in the northeast. Coming up being curious. They're not Labradors. But when that experience happens, you're just there to celebrate, spend time with your family, be away from work, have fun, nice time, relax, recuperate, and then tragedy strikes. Why would that happen? It's an illustration of conflict, and it doesn't give us easy answers. Our own experience showed more than anything else that the peace of God that passes all understanding will encounter your hearts and minds. And when my world blew up, God did not take an ounce of that pain away, but His presence completely overwhelmed it. He overwhelmed it without removing it. That experience is something that you cannot take away from me, and you guys probably all have something like that as well. Who chose these books? Just quickly, Christ in the New Testament refers to the law, the prophets, and the Psalms or the writings. As a New Testament character, Christ himself refers to these as evidence for why he does what he does. In his temptations with Satan, 40 days in the wilderness, his offense and his defense was, "It is written," which gave him authority over the prince of evil. Not just, "Hey, I read this somewhere." My family, I was listening to a podcast and their eyes are like, "Oh my God." Or, "I read this the other day. Here we go." Satan was like, "I'm out of here." That is authority. Jesus Christ, as in his ministry, you remember when he's talking and the people are amazed because he speaks as one with authority. And you know at that time the New Testament doesn't exist. So when they are referencing Scripture, it's what we call the Old Testament. And historically, as a nation and as a people who exist in history, they recognize Christ speaking with authority that the rabbis and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Hellenists and the whomever don't possess. And it comes from God's Word. Portion of the Old Testament was established for a historical issue at the Council of Jamnia in AD 90. There's another book used, Josh McDowell, A Ready Defense. Essentially an atheist, studied to prove some people he had become friends with that the Bible or that God didn't exist, that the Bible was not what we claimed it to be. He came to know Christ through that effort and has spent his life as an apologetic, defending the veracity of God's Word. And this is one of several books he's written. But he gives not just, you can believe this because the Bible says so, but you can believe this because here's the historical evidence behind it. The New Testament canon. The 27 books you guys just identified. The Synod of Hippo in AD 393. Now, these councils or these synods or these conversations about what are we going to put in the New Testament, that choice does not establish the authority of these books. A canon is a word that an English word, a Hebrew word, and a Greek word all mean basically the same thing, like a rod, which was used as a standard. So we might call it a foot. We know what that means. A canon is a particular measure, a recognized value. Hence, the standard as a canon. But at this synod, they list the 27 books. They did not confer the authority that they did not already possess, but they simply recorded previously established validity of the holiness, the sacredness, and the value that was already implicit. Who said, when I was growing up, my brother, I'd come out, "Daddy, Jason, you need to come inside and help me bring wood to the house." "All right, Matt, I'm on my way." Nope. Who said? "I don't know, I just made it up, you knucklehead." "Who you think said?" "Daddy said." "I'm coming." Whose authority? As I mentioned a while ago, Jesus Christ claimed the authority of Scripture in his defense against Satan's temptation. And in his defense against the Pharisees' words. In Luke 10:26. "And behold, a certain lawyer," I'm in verse 25. "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law, and what is your reading of it?" Jesus Christ, the Son of God, here on earth, refers back. Doesn't, at this instant, doesn't say, "Hey, listen, here's how it works." He says, What is written? What does God's word say? Now, this has to assume that historically there is an acceptance and a belief that that matters. And historically, it matters. How many of you were there when the Constitution was written for the United States of America? Oh, come on. Surely somebody was up there in the peanut gallery. Would anyone... Crittenden may have been there? Would any one of you hesitate to claim the authority of the United States Constitution as a citizen of the United States of America in the way that you should be treated in the court of law? Would any one of you hesitate to claim that? No. Why? Because it was written. And it was written as the authority for the governance of the United States of America. It's recognized as having value in that way. And we've been told that we can claim that. Well, it sets the standard. Let's replace, now, take this carefully, in this illustration for our purposes, let's understand what's the difference. We can claim those rights given to us by the United States Constitution, and more importantly, sometimes in this government, that there's limitations that apply. God's word is the same thing for our life. Jesus Christ used it as such. Paul gives the same illustration. Don't you know I'm a Roman citizen? You can't hold me without proper, jurisdiction. You can't put me in prison without having had a trial. And people respond to that. No, we didn't know. This authority from Scripture is the same essence for us, but it is for eternal value. Amen. Not just for civic value or civic duty, but for eternal value. I'm going to have to stop there. I ain't halfway through. In the past, I had a couple of sermons about faith. And if you recall, I used the illustration of a coat hanger. Basically put three legs that each one of us have got a personal experience of our faith. We've got a historical perspective that should undergird our faith. And then also that influences the philosophy that we have in this world, the way we live, our worldview, and the way that we look at things, Jacob. And on that framework, my suggestion was that's where you can hang your faith, that it's something that will hold it up in substance. Historically, we covered several things to back up the claim that this is a valid piece of literature and that what's written there matters. These are some other things that I would encourage that you study, because when you're at work, this has happened over the last few weeks. Why should I believe what God's word says? Because church has burned me. The people that I grew up teaching me to be a Christian are hypocrites. We should be ready and capable and able to respond to that. It will require building relationships and all the other things that we have discussed here at church about practical stewardship, practical discipleship. But there is solid evidence that God himself, you know, we've not tried to create that this is here. God himself leaves this evidence there. That when we face conflict, because we see a disparity between the sun that gives us a nice tan and the sun that's about to kill us because it's so hot. There's a disparity that exists between the showers that allow the grass to grow that people pay you to cut, and the thunderstorms that come into our lives that can destroy your world. Those produce a contrasting experience. And we begin to ask these questions. Why does this happen to me? Why did I lose my baby girl? Why did I lose my job? Why did my house blow up? God, don't you know I've been tithing faithfully, and yet I'm standing here on top of my foundation and there's nothing else here? Those are genuine and sincere questions. And only God Himself can truly bring satisfaction there. Because frankly, we might not always like the answer. My brother did not like me telling him, you got to come carry some wood in. But under the authority of my father, my brother just had to suck it up. But Christ has a little more hope for us. It's not just, Esther, just suck it up. He's made a promise to us. He's made covenant with us. He's got a hope for us. And He's got a plan with us. And Jesus Christ Himself says this. That you're no longer children. Jim, we are co-heirs with Jesus Christ. He's got a purpose for us that is supposed to govern our life and influence the way we interact each day. Shelby sang the song. Sometimes we just don't quite get it. April's telling stories in Sabbath school about how she ran out of grace, her own grace. That produces a challenge for us, and we can find answers to those things, redemption, and thank the Lord more than anything else, forgiveness from God's Word. But we have to follow through. It's not enough to go, my daddy told me so. It's a decision every single day. It's having a plan. It's having principles by which we live and guide. And it's not simple. In the 35 minutes that I've been talking, I could not give you enough because it's yours individually. You're the lamb Jesus cares about. You're the one, I'm the one, the 99 are in the fold and He's coming out to find us. We have the opportunity to respond to Him in that way and to let these words make a difference in our life. And that will make a difference in how we can interact with people, give testimony and witness to them as to why it can matter for them and why it can address their heart's questions. And we can stand on solid evidence and faith that God's Word matters. Father, as we come before You, Lord, I pray that You would take these ideas. I'm not done and nearly a sufficient enough job, and can be confusing, Lord, because it takes so much time to sometimes experience these things and to understand. We pray that You would take this, Lord, let it be seed in our heart. And I pray that You would grow it so that it turns into mature Christians. Planted next to, Lord, You as the living water, and that we are able to share Your word, Lord, Your story, Your hope, and Your promise to the people that we're around. We ask this in Your name.